When I was growing up, my grandparents called Mama and Papa, and Mama is the grandma who died this last summer. My grandparents owned a cabin up in northern Minnesota on Leech Lake. And yes, it was called Leech Lake because it had leeches. The lake was huge, and the leeches never, ever, ever came near you. In all the years we were there, I never saw a leech from the lake attached to any person. They just scampered away. We would go up there, and I heard something 1,000 times. It'll cost you something. My grandma told it to me. Every time I went inside to have breakfast, Grandma, Mama, can I have breakfast? It'll cost you something. Later on, we'd want a snack. It'll cost you something. If you wanted dinner, it'll cost you something. If you wanted her to go out in the boat with you, it'll cost you something. And that something was a hug. So it gives you this feeling of, oh, I'm going to have to pay for this. Obviously, I knew I wasn't going to. But it was meant to play off like this. Oh, you're going to have to pay me for breakfast, for a boat ride, for whatever it is that you're going to get. Because, you know, she's a grandma and they just give all sorts of stuff. But she loved that play on words. And I've never forgotten it. And now, just to hold tradition, my parents tell my kids, it'll cost you something, all the time. And they get lots of hugs. Jesus uses play on words. Or this passage really does. He starts something, these people follow it, and Jesus just twists it. And twists it perfectly. If you've been reading with us, you've probably caught it. We're still in John chapter 6. But this is a different take on the passage. Now, I have to remind us that we've already talked about the main point of this passage. Everything we talked about last week, everything we talk about this week, everything we will talk about next week as specifics in this passage are all building toward the main point that Jesus made, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. And that main point was simply that he is the bread of life. He is that which gives us sustenance. He is that which we need to have in us in order to live. It's not optional. It's not theoretical. It's not probable. It is absolute. If we want life, we can only get it from him. And he's going to drive the point home so hard as to say, you have to eat my flesh, consume me, and let me then permeate every bit of who you are, or you do not have life in you. And then people are going to leave him. If you recall, we talked about how to grow a church, and Jesus grew his from hundreds to 12 in this day. So all of what we talk about is building toward that. And I don't want us to forget the big picture. Last week, we talked about food that endures and food that perishes. Remember cheesecake and steak, something that tastes great right now but gives you no long-lasting effect versus something that tastes great right now and gives you quite a bit of long-lasting effect. Now, Jesus starts that part in verse 27 by saying, do not work for the food that perishes. And that's really where we're starting this morning, though we're just going to very, very quickly look at that verse. But in order to understand verse 27, I want to back up and read from verse 25. That's where we're going to start reading, and we're going to read through verse 34, and in the middle is the part that we're really going to hit on. Verse 25 starts by saying this. When they found him, when they found Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we might see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And then Jesus jumps into, I am that bread. It's not wheat baked in an oven. It is me. And that's where he launches into what is really the crux of this passage. But this is going to set it up. There was something repeated in here. Toward the beginning of verse 27, that is Jesus' play on words. But I think sometimes we forget it. We forget that it's a play on words. And we read this and it says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So then they say to him, what must we do to be doing the work of God or the works of God in verse 28? So they've got this idea of we must work. We must earn, right? They're coming out of what perspective? The Jewish traditional perspective. That's what they were. And that perspective told them this. Wrongly, they understood. Do your sacrifices, do your good works, and go to church, and God will be happy with you. And so Jesus says, don't work for food that doesn't last. Work for food that lasts. So they say, then what's the work we must do? That's what they're coming for. They are looking for something to do to get what they would like to have, which is God pleased with them. We would call it eternal life. We would call it going to heaven. What must we do to go to heaven? What must we do to have eternal life? What is the work I must accomplish in order to attain that? We ask those same questions, albeit indirectly, because we all know you can't work to heaven. But then we live like we work to heaven. We live like if we do enough good things, God will be pleased. We live like, well, it doesn't really matter where my heart is. It matters. I volunteered at church. I gave money every month. I gave money every week to church. And you know what God says? He says, I don't care. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The passage hasn't quite gotten there yet. They're just asking, what work must we do to get to heaven? Because they say, and rightly so, you just said, do the work that will endure. So what is the work we must do? Before I answer, I want you to read it. Verse 29, what is the work they must do? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. End of story. End of Jesus' words in this point. He doesn't say, this is what you have to do. Believe in him whom he sent, and go to church and do good things and, you know, let's do some other things over here as well. Make sure you're a nice person. Make sure that you're... No. He stops his sentence. This is the work of God. Believe in the one God sent. It's the only work God wants. As a basketball player in high school, I had one job. That job was don't turn the ball over. I was the point guard. I scored enough points, sure, but my job was don't let the other team have the ball. If I didn't do that job, I could have scored 30 points a game and my coach would not have been pleased. If 8 times down the court, I turned the ball over to the other team. If I fail at the one thing I'm asked to do, it doesn't matter really how well I do anywhere else. I've already failed. We've talked about that before, and we will talk about it again because it's so easy to forget that the primary calling that God has given to us has to be our primary calling. That's it. His primary calling is to believe in the one he's sent. Now that sounds so incredibly easy. It sounds so simple. Just believe in Jesus. Raise your hand and say, I believe in Jesus, and now you're good. Because you've said, I believe in Jesus, right? That's the way that it comes out. And in fact, that's a way that a lot of people take it. If I can just get you to say that you believe, boom, everything is great. No. Have you ever been to a pool? Have you ever been to a pool with friends you don't know real well? I don't know if you have. I've been there. And I told this friend's kid to jump. I was in the pool. He wasn't. You know what he was like? No way. I ain't jumping. Now I tell my kid to jump and he'll jump off the diving board. Why? Because his belief in me is real. And real belief drives actions. So let me just say this. If you find no actions that correspond to your belief, the one thing you know is true is you don't believe what you pretend to believe. If you do not find actions in your life that correspond to what you say you believe, then you can know you don't believe it. No matter how much you say it out loud, no matter how much you pretend, no matter how loud you yell, you don't believe it if your actions don't correspond. Now, that should make us all feel about this big and horrible, because I know today already I've done things that don't correspond to what I believe, and that's where God's grace comes in, because we will fail. Unacceptable, yet inevitable. We will fail. But if I don't care, or I don't ever see any actions that correspond to me saying that I believe in Jesus as the only Savior of the world, the only important thing, then I can know I don't believe it. Here's maybe a great example. Y'all have known me for a year now. So I looked back at a sermon that was done 10/16/13. And I looked back only because I wanted to take a look at a specific passage that I realized, oh, we've preached on this passage before. 10/16/13. Does anybody have any idea what we preached on? No, you don't. I wouldn't expect you to. But we were in this lovely book called Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 specifically. Here's what Galatians 3 says. Because I don't want us to believe that this is just a salvation issue, right? Jesus isn't talking about him being the bread of life just for salvation. Otherwise, that'd be kind of pointless. He's talking about being the bread of life. Because even those who believe in him aren't just poof, gone. So he continues to be our sustenance. He continues to be that which motivates us and drives us forward. Here's what Paul says in John chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? A paraphrase. Are you so ignorant as to think that the Holy Spirit, who's caused you life, is now no longer important for you to grow? You can now grow and become like Jesus somehow outside the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and in your life? That's what he's saying. Because the only work that God wants is belief. A belief that corresponds to actions. Not because if we do these set of actions, God will be pleased and love us. But simply because we love him, therefore we will do certain things. Or we trust him, we believe that he is who he says he is. That will drive us toward actions that look like him. Actions of loving each other. Actions of forgiving each other. As we'll talk about in Sunday school. Actions that are going to be unlike the world around us. This work of belief is perhaps the simplest thing you could ever do. And it is absolutely the most difficult thing you will ever encounter. Because simple and difficult can go together. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. You believe in someone who can do something that you can't do. You can't get it on your own. You believe that he can give it to you, and only he can give it to you. Yet, once you decide to believe that, or even in the process of wanting to decide to believe that, you will find it to be the most difficult thing you could ever do. Because I don't know about you, but I would rather think that I can do things on my own. And by me saying, I don't know about you, that's a lie. I do know about you. You think you can do it on your own too. That's why we sin. That's why we live lives the way that we do without Christ, because we believe at the core of who we are that something's missing and we can fix it. That's asinine. Silly to the point of incredibly stupid. You can't fix it. You can't fix it when you're not a believer. You can't fix it once you are a believer. The only work that God wants from us is belief. And that belief, if it's real, if it's true, will drive us to live and act totally different than everybody else. Now, in our culture, we have an issue, and that is an issue of this. People accept that we need to have faith, they accept that we need to believe, but we're very ambivalent. We're very unclear, rather, of what we should believe. Frequently, our belief or our statement of we believe something, not our church's statement of we believe, because that's very well nailed down, but frequently when we talk as people, we accept that other people may believe, well, I have a friend who now believes that Allah saves you. I have a friend who believes that you don't have to believe in Jesus, you just have to believe something. And in the belief of something, you find that which saves you. That is, again, ridiculous. Because what does it say? If we're going to hold that the scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by him, then what does it say? It says that we believe in him whom he's sent. Now, he doesn't specifically say that that's him. So they say, give us this bread at the end of this passage. And he says, I am the bread of life. He is clearly stating that he's the one sent from heaven, the only one in whom we should put our faith and our trust and our belief. That means that I'm not putting my hope in my money. That means that I'm not putting my hope in my abilities. It means that I'm not putting my hope and my belief in anything other than him, which would include my church, my pastor, my city officials, or my government. You cannot place your hope, your trust, your faith in any of those things to be that which will drive you and save you and give you what you need, because they can't. Those of you who know me much know that I'm not a highly political person. I'm really not. Because I don't see changing politics as something that's going to fix anything. Does that mean I think people are bad if they're involved? No, I don't. But I think the only way we're ever, friends, going to change this country, this town, is if we change the people who comprise the town. That's where you see everything happen. And until we take the message of faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone and live that out, to where we show the world around us that we care about nothing other than him. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. That doesn't mean that you don't do as well as you can in everything that you do, but it means that you work hard so that you can give hard. You acquire so that you can hand out. Not as, I'm just going to donate to everybody who could possibly need something, but you take what you have and you specifically and intentionally use it to build his kingdom. When people see that, when we take that message to them and they see that's a message that has changed who we are, then all of a sudden we begin to see a change in these people. And when the change happens in those people, then it moves up. And you start to see a change in this town. And then it can move up and you can begin to see a change in this county, in this state, and then in this country. And if enough Christians will actually take seriously what we believe and that Jesus is the only work, the belief in him is the only work that God asks of us, then what we'll begin to see is a country that could change by changing the people in the country, which is why I'm not a highly political person. But what I am is I'm a highly motivated person, wanting to see in each of your lives the change that I know God can and will make in your life if we simply accept that we want him to change us. And that changing us, that acceptance of that, is all stemmed from a person and a heart that believes in him and believes that believing is the only thing God wants. When we live that way, when our lives are infected and infested by that mindset, then we change. not because we work so hard to change, but we change because he changes us. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. Because the only work that God wants is he wants Brock to believe. And he wants each of you to believe in his son. And the type of belief that causes change. It's a play on words. It's the only work that he wants. Now we need to live in that sort of way. Because Jesus, as he goes through the rest of this passage, he's the one who came down from heaven to offer life to people. And then these people rightly finish this passage unknowingly, saying that they want this bread always. See, they came to Jesus because they thought Jesus could give them another meal. So then Jesus says, no, see, the only thing God wants is he wants you to believe in the bread of life. And they said, then give it to us. Give us this bread. And then when they found out this bread, they walked away. So know this, the same thing will hold true in our lives. If you take this message of faith in Christ to the world around you, the way that you should, here is how it will play out. People will want initially what you've got because you're offering them forgiveness when they are guilty. You're offering them life when they deserve death. They will want that. And then when they find the cost of that, the cost is a belief in Jesus that changes your life, they might not want it anymore. And then they might not want you anymore. You know what? That's the way it goes. Is it fun to lose friends? No. Never fun to lose friends. Never enjoyable, never something that we run out seeking to find and make happen. But if you take this message, you will lose friends because they will not be able to all accept what you've got to say. Because our hearts are wicked, evil, ugly places. That's what will happen. But you know what else happens? You get a chance to build the kingdom of God and do something that endures forever. Versus simply placating a relationship or a person, never sharing Christ with them, and doing something that lasts for nowhere. The only thing God asks is belief in his son. And now if you begin to wonder what that looks like and how God engages with that, that's next week's topic. Some of you will like it, some of you will hate it, that's fine. God opens a door to how he functions in the next 10 verses. Read it, engage with it, and share it with the world because Jesus is not the reason for the season as Christmas is coming. Jesus is the only thing that matters. Let's pray.